Tonight we're going to continue our study in the book of Isaiah. It's not an exposition like we go through the epistles and spend a year on each chapter. There are 66 chapters here. I don't think any of us in this, maybe a couple over here, might be alive by the time we were done. But we're going to give kind of a quick overview of the content of the book and try not to get bogged down in exposition. Not that exposition is bad, it's a wonderful thing, but we're just giving an overview of the book. So we're going to look at the first section of the book, the first 39 chapters. We'll try to get through them tonight. We may not make all 39, but we'll try. And these chapters have a theme on the judgment of God. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for every portion of Scripture, and we just ask, Lord, that you would teach us from it, help us to better understand your word and appreciate all the books of the Bible. And we just ask for your guidance now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we mentioned earlier that there are two major sections in the book of Isaiah. The first major section is in the first 39 books of the Bible. First 39 chapters, rather, of Isaiah. And there was a comparison that one author made to Isaiah and the whole Bible. The Bible is broken up, the first section, the Old Testament, into 39 chapters. And Isaiah, the first section, is broken up into 39 sections. And the second section of Isaiah deals with the encouragement of God. And that deals with the next 27 chapters, just like the New Testament is broken up into 27 chapters. And so we're going to begin to look at the judgment of God and the indictment of the nation of Israel. And notice how the book begins. Isaiah begins in the very second verse. He says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." So he's addressing this book to heaven and earth, to the men and angels, and he says, "For the Lord hath spoken." And so this is a very dramatic way to begin this wonderful prophecy of Isaiah. He's about to reveal what God has to say, and he wants men and angels in heaven and earth to hear, because this is so significant. Of the major prophets, Isaiah is usually considered the major, major prophet. And this outline we're looking at has been adapted from John Martin's and his commentary on Isaiah. And so we're looking at the Lord's indictment on his nation. And chapter 1 begins, the next thing we read in verse 3 is, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider." And so here the Lord's case is presented initially. This is his initial indictment against Israel, that an ox knows their master and they submit to their master, but Israel doesn't. They are not as wise as an ox. And they don't acknowledge the lordship of Jehovah. And so this is God's indictment against his people Israel. And then he describes their spiritual condition in verse 6. He says, "From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." And so here the Lord speaks about the spiritual condition. They are spiritually sick. They have open wounds with oozing pus coming out of them and sores. It's a pitiful description of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel at this point in their history. And so they are in need of a prophet's warnings, and also they're in need of the prophet's encouragement. First part of the book, the first 39 chapters, the main theme is the judgment of God. And then the final 27 deal with the encouragement and comfort of the Lord. Also, as part of this indictment against the Lord, even when God is judging and bringing, he's spelling out his case against Israel, he's still gracious. And he still reminds them of the future that they have. And it shall come to pass, chapter 2 and verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days, even though God is going to have to judge Israel for their spiritual condition, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So even in his indictment, in this section of judgment, in the Lord's indictment against Israel, he reminds them of a promised day of restoration when all nations will flow into the messianic kingdom. And in other words, the judgment that he's going to describe in the first 39 chapters won't last forever. God has a promise of a glorious future kingdom for Israel after they experience the wrath of God. And so this is how the book begins, with this indictment. And the Lord's indictment is against the nation of Israel. And their present condition is mentioned. And he also goes on in chapter 2 to describe the future consequences because of their spiritual condition. And then in chapter 4, he looks ahead even further into the future, and he looks at the survivors of the tribulation period who will be blessed with Messiah. So in spite of the fact that they're going to be judged, there will be immediate consequences, but there will be in the distant future a great blessing. And then in chapter 5, we have that well-known illustration, or maybe you could call it an extended metaphor or a parable, about God's vineyard, his beloved vineyard, how God poured himself into caring for that vineyard and provided it everything it needed, built a fence around it, a water tower, and it brought forth nothing but wild, rotten grapes, sour grapes. And so this was part of the indictment against his people. And we see also in that same chapter, chapter 5, they got to the place where there was no discernment. They couldn't tell the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. And they were calling evil things good and good things evil. And he says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So here is an indictment against the evil of Israel, and he's going to describe his indictment against the nations around them, a terrible spiritual condition. He also mentions in this indictment, he mentions Isaiah's call to preach, and this is very positive, but Isaiah was called to preach because of their spiritual condition. And here we have a vision, a well-known passage. I just selected a few well-known passages in Isaiah in these different sections. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So God has an indictment against Israel. And here, there's a vision that Isaiah sees. And he sees a picture of the Lord seated on his throne with a whole train of creatures worshiping him and chanting, holy, holy, holy. And there is the reminder that one day the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. So God is about to announce the judgment to fall, but he wants them to know that he's in control. He's seated on his throne. And so this judgment is going to require a prophet to come and warn the people, and the prophet needs to be called by the Lord. He needs to get a vision of the Lord. And that's what we see in chapter 6. And then we see his actual call. And I heard a voice, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." So here is Isaiah's call to preach to this nation in such a miserable spiritual condition. God called, and Isaiah responded. He said, "Here am I, send me." He was willing, he was eager to be the Lord's servant and to preach. He was humbled by the vision that God gave and wanted to serve that Lord. And notice that God said to Isaiah something very similar to what he said to Ezekiel when he sent Ezekiel to preach. He says, "I want you to go and preach to this people, go tell them, but they won't understand what you're saying. They won't get it." And so that was the ministry that God called Isaiah to. So that was the initial indictment of the nation and God's call of the prophet. And then in chapters 7 through 12, here we have several chapters dealing with prophecies after the indictment of the nation, prophecies of the deliverance of the nation. And we have in chapter 7, a chapter that speaks of the prediction of the coming Messiah King. A virgin shall conceive. And we see that in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So yes, judgment is coming upon Israel, but they have a future, and God has planned for sending his son, who will be with them. It will be God with us in the midst of judgment. God is still gracious to an undeserving people. And then we see in chapter 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever." So this is what God promises this nation, which spiritually is likened to a body that is filled with sores and bruises and pus oozing out. It's a pitiful condition of an ungodly people with no faith. And yet the Lord promises them that in spite of the judgment that he's going to have to send, they have a future. God will also send his son. And in the judgment of deliverance, they're going to need to be delivered from the nation of Assyria. And we see this in chapter 10. And chapter 10, Isaiah reveals that God uses the Assyrian army as an instrument in his hand to judge his people Israel. He did it with Babylon. He does it with Assyria. And God is sovereign over the nations. And here we read in verse 5 of chapter 10, "O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. And I will send him," so God sends the Assyrians, "against a hypocritical nation, Israel. And against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets." So this is God's judgment against the nation of Israel, the northern tribes, and he uses the Assyrians as his instrument, as his battle axe. And then when God uses the Assyrians to judge the northern tribes of Israel, then God says he's going to judge the Assyrians. He says, "Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed the whole work upon Mount Zion, on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. So the Assyrian king had no idea that God was using him as God's instrument to accomplish God's purpose. And God said he's going to humble that proud pagan king from Assyria. And in verse 10, chapter 10 and verse 12, God also promises that his kingdom will come. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. So far, God says he's going to judge his people. Then he's going to judge the people who judged his people, who attacked his people. And then he reminds them that even though that nation gets cut down, there's going to be a root that will come out of the stem of Jesse in a branch, a prediction of the Messiah, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. So here we have a prediction of the supernatural birth of the Messiah. A virgin shall conceive. He'll be Emmanuel with us. And then God is also going to cause, after the Assyrian Empire, the Assyrian kingdom is cut down, God is going to raise up another future kingdom, the Messianic kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we see that. And this is all God's explanation of the judgment that's going to follow. And then God promises that his kingdom will come again in that same chapter. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So the knowledge of God in that future day in the Messianic kingdom, the knowledge of God will be spread just as water covers the sea. Water covers 100% of the sea. And therefore, the knowledge of God will cover 100% of the earth. In that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people which are left. And so God is going to use Assyria to judge Israel. Then God is going to judge the Assyrians. And then God is going to establish his own kingdom on earth. And it will be a time of rest, worldwide rest and peace. Won't that be great? And the Lord is going to recover or restore his people Israel. The people that he is describing in these chapters as being worthy of judgment, and he's going to judge them, he says one day he's going to restore them again in the future. And then we have Isaiah lists God's judgment on the nations around Judah, the Gentile nations and or cities or city-states. And there are 11 chapters of this in a row dealing with God's judgment on these nations. And, you know, as we read this, it might sound kind of boring because we're not really engaged in it. But just suppose you were a Ukrainian and God sent to you a book that had 11 chapters that dealt with how God was going to judge the invaders of your country. You would read every page with interest and great care. We don't, because we live thousands of years ago in a faraway land, and it doesn't affect us that directly. But this was written not so much for the nations that were going to be judged, but primarily this was to be read by the Israelites as a promise and a reminder that even though God may use these other nations to judge Israel for their sin, that Israel deserved judgment, that God is going to deal with every one of them as well. They'll get theirs in their time. And first comes the burden on Babylon. And he mentions in chapter 13 and 14 a great burden or heavy words of judgment that will fall upon the Babylonians. And yet, in spite of the wrath that is shown to these other nations and empires, God has great mercy for his people. And he says, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob." So again, all through the judgment, we also see it mingled with the grace of God. And in chapter 14 of this section, there is a taunt against the king of Babylon. This is God's burden against Babylon, and there's a taunt against the king of Babylon. And in this chapter, it's very much like, I would compare it to the Messianic Psalms of David, where in a psalm, David is describing himself, and it's clear he's talking about himself, and then in the middle of the psalm, it's clear that he is speaking about some other character, some other person, and he's describing the Messiah. And we see the same thing in the book of Isaiah. It is a taunt against the literal king of Babylon who foreshadows Satan. And then it turns into a judgment on Satan himself. In verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" So there is a parallel between the king of Babylon and Satan. And these will be very burdensome words for the Babylonians. And so most of this chapter is a taunt against the literal king, but it includes a reference to Lucifer, and it includes the five I wills of Satan. "I will ascend, I will exalt my throne, I will be like the Most High God." And so here we have judgment on the nations, and also judgment, looking past that or beyond that, to the one who is the God of all the nations, the God of this world system, Satan himself. And then after judgment on Babylon, there is next a judgment on Philistia. This region would be defeated by Sargon and Sennacherib, and we don't want to spend a lot of time on all of these judgments. And then comes judgment on Moab in chapters 15 and 16. And here we have judgments upon the nations that are in regions that are around Israel, Babylon, and then Philistia, and now Moab. And Moab would be desolated by the Assyrian army for her pride. And then we have judgment against Damascus and Samaria. And again, we have God's wrath against these people. Samaria, sometimes called Ephraim, the northern part of the nation of Israel. And then judgment against Ethiopia is mentioned in chapter 18. Judgment against Egypt is mentioned in chapters 19 and 20. And Egypt was known for its wisdom and its educational systems. And here, God marks Israel's wisdom. And God says he will destroy her wise counsel because she seeks idols. And their waters would be dried up. There'd be no fish. There'd be no linen able to be made. And this is what Egypt thrived upon. And then there was a list of three nations, burdens upon these nations. Again, another reference to Babylon, Edom, and Arabia. Sometimes you'll see in different commentaries different names for these countries, and in this chapter, in chapter 21, and it's because God, Isaiah, used figurative language, descriptive language, or an illustration to describe the nation that he's talking about. And so some have interpreted those figures of speech differently and have come up with different nations, but it's more of the same, more judgment upon the nations that surrounded Israel. And so far, the Jews reading this book would be cheering Isaiah on. These were all the enemies of Israel. Babylon, yes, judge them as God. And the Philistines, yes, judge the Philistines and the Moabites and Damascus and Samaria and Ethiopia and Egypt and all those other nations. But then suddenly Isaiah begins to speak about Jerusalem in chapter 22. He's speaking in this list of wicked nations that deserve judgment. And he lists all these other nations, and the Israelites would have been cheering him on until he comes to Jerusalem. They're included in that list of wicked nations that need judgment from the Lord. So I think we had better stop at this point, and we'll pick this up. Didn't quite get to 39, but 23 chapters is not bad. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for Isaiah and the prophecies in this wonderful book. Lord, we just pray that this would be helpful in arranging the book in our thinking and in our minds as we read it. And God, we just thank you for every portion of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen.